Well, good morning, everyone. Very well, thank you. And it's good. Hey, V. Hey, Pierce. How you going? Didn't see you that whole time I was sitting there. It's great to be here among you this morning, particularly as we have heard the Word of God. So the high point of the service is really over. That is the main part. I am here and I've been prayed for, so I will now go in faith with what I have prepared. I'm not sure whether you're familiar with the idea of a fupa, but a fupa is one of those things that you cannot go back from. Perhaps you've said something, perhaps you've done something, but some people might call it a fupa. There is when you do a fupa or create a fupa or live out a fupa, there is nothing else you can do except accept the consequences and live with it and hope and pray that if that fupa has been against someone. I actually called Gwyneth Glynnis on Friday night, she told me. I don't know where that come from. But you hope that someone has the grace and the mercy to extend to you when you do a fupa. Thanks, Gwyneth. We've read from two scripture readings. I want to talk about Isaiah 40 first. Now, if we know anything about Israel's history, the people of God's history, then we know that there are promises that are made throughout the history. We can go all the way back to Genesis 3:15 and hear about that seed promise, the promise of the one who would actually crush the head of he who strikes the heel. All right, so that promise that even though sin has just come into the world, that there will be a descendant, that this blessing is pronounced in the curse, that there will be a descendant of Eve who will actually destroy what Satan has brought into the lives of Adam and Eve. That's an almighty promise. Now that promise doesn't end there, it goes on, and these covenantal promises are made throughout the Bible. We get to Genesis 12, and a guy called Abram is given a promise. And God says to him in this promise, he said that through you, Abram, all the descendants on earth will be blessed because of you. He goes on and fills out those promises in the following chapters and talks about the affliction that Abraham's descendants will have in a foreign land for 400 years, a slavery in Egypt. But they will be brought out of that land into the promised land, into this place, this land of milk and honey, this place where they will be well cared for and God will be their God. And of course, they eventually get to the promised land. And there's some great reading in the Bible as Joshua, with the death of Moses on Mount Nebo, and Joshua heads in that miraculous parting of the Jordan River, and the people cross and go into this promised land and they conquer. And they become established in this promised land. But it doesn't all go well in the promised land. There is a high point under King David and that of Solomon, King Solomon. But then things start to go downhill, and they go downhill because of disobedience. They go downhill because people will not listen to God. They will do what they want to do rather than what God wants them to do. Just like what happened in the Garden of Eden with Eve and Adam. And so God says to them, unless you repent, unless you stop, I'm actually going to allow other nations to come and take your land over. Because you see, at this stage, the kingdoms had been divided. There was a northern kingdom of Israel and a southern kingdom of Judah. And these people's problem is that they have become a self-indulgent society where they had become the god and the gods. It was no longer important to them to do what God wanted them to do. Rather, I'll do what pleases me. And we see that as the prophets say, the orphans, the widows, the children, are you looking after these? Here is a symptom of this problem. But they ignore it. And as a consequence, the northern kingdom goes first into exile with Assyria. And finally, the southern kingdom goes into exile under Babylon. And here is the context for Isaiah. It's also the context for one of the best known, probably overused and poorly used sometimes, but Jeremiah 29:11, We know that scripture, don't we? We see it everywhere. The Lord says, "For I know the plans that I have for you," says the Lord. "Plans not to harm you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Now the context of that verse is a letter that's been written to the exiles, and God says, "I haven't forgotten you. You need this judgment to return to me. I love you so much, I've had to lay this hand on you so that you may return. And I have a future for you, Israel. I have a future that is greater than any of you can understand. I have a future where my covenantal promises, the promises that I have made in Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 12:15, 16, 17, where these promises will eventuate, where they will be fulfilled." And at this point, we jump forward a little while and remember what Jesus said in Matthew's gospel when he said, "I haven't come to do away with the law and the prophets. I haven't come to remove the Old Testament. I've come to fulfill them." Now, I've created quite a few fupas in my life. One was a major one. It really won't bother any of you. Like, it won't matter to you, but it really mattered to me. And it was one morning, I rang my mum, and I needed something, wanted to know something. "Hey, mum, how you going?" "Yeah, good, good." And away I went with all everything that was important to me. "Thanks, mum, you're a champ." Hung up the phone, away I went. I'm driving to school, and I realised it was my mum's birthday. What do you do? I didn't have time to ring mum then. I had to wait till the afternoon. And I rang my mum back and I said, "Hey mum," she says, "Oh, hello," she's fine. I said, "Mum," I said, "I want to say sorry." And she said, "Oh yeah." I said, "I forgot it was your birthday this morning." I said, "I didn't forget. I remembered when I got up, but I was so consumed by what I wanted that I forgot that it was your birthday. And mum, I'm sorry." And my mum genuinely and wholeheartedly said, "It doesn't matter. I know you love me and I know you're busy. Thank you for ringing back." And I was like, "Oh, go mum." And yes, she does continue to buy me gifts and look after me as well. She has not held a grudge. She has understood my position. And she has treated me with the grace and the mercy that only she could give. No one else could give that to me. Only my mum could extend that to me because the offense was against her. So here we have a people that have offended God. And they have to pay the price for that. And the price seems great. They've been exiled. They've been put in these foreign lands. But God has grace and mercy and he loves them. And he says to them that it's not over. This is a period of time. And he says these words, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And now that that's done, then he says this. These are the words that God gives Isaiah. "A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God." And then goes on to say some incredible things, that every valley will be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level. I wish they could do that to my farm. "All the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And the scripture is clear in this, that God speaks and things happen. It's as simple as that. I can speak and nothing might happen, but God speaks and things happen. And we see in verse 6, a voice says, "Cry out." And Isaiah says, "What shall I cry? What will I say?" And this is a perspective series of scriptures. It says that all men are like grass, or their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. It reminds us of what we hear in funeral services. That our lives, they come and they go. Who will remember me? If you ask a young person who their great-great-grandparents are, most of them cannot tell you. You ask them who their great-grandparents, most of them cannot tell you. One guy did me one day. One guy stood me up on this because one of his great, had always been called John. That was the Cusacks. JJ Cusack said that to me. He said, John. I said, really? And he goes, yep. But we can't, it's gone. It passes. But what stands forever? The word of the Lord. What has the word of the Lord said? That I will destroy what happened in the Garden of Eden, that I will destroy sin and death. And that I am going to use Israel as a vessel to bring about a blessing that will be for the benefit of every single living person on this planet. But we haven't even got to the good part yet in this scripture. There's lots of good. Listen to this part now. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. Picture Jesus on that donkey coming into Jerusalem. Hosanna to the Son of David. Here he comes, the king comes. And his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. But listen to this, verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. And where does he carry them? Where does it say that he carries them? Where does God, where does our Lord Jesus gather his people to? Where does he carry them? Close to his heart. Think about those words. Close to his heart. What is the heart an expression of? I love my wife with all my head. With all my brains. Oh, my poor wife, if she's got to rely on that. I love her with all my bottom. I love her with all my heart. That is my very soul and my very being. And God loves you with all his heart. He loves all of us with all his heart. And his children, his people, he gathers them to his heart and he gently leads those that have young. What an amazing picture of our Heavenly Father. So, because we live in this blessed age that we're in, we can just jump forward 2,700 years and we can come up to Matthew chapter 3. And what do we read in Matthew chapter 3? Well, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea. Now, Matthew wants us to know that this is an historical time. He's locked it in the history. He says, in those days, in this particular time. And Luke gives us some extra information of when this time was, when Quirinius was governor of Syria. In those days, this bloke called John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, they always say whenever you preach on John the Baptist, you've got to make sure that you don't preach on John the Baptist, because not even John the Baptist preached on himself. It was all about Jesus. But we've got to understand a little bit about John the Baptist, which we probably already know. But what we know about John the Baptist was that he too had quite a miraculous birth. His father, Zachariah's mother, Elizabeth, they couldn't have children. The angel comes and says to Zachariah, he's on duty in the temple, gonna have a kid. Okay. He's not so believing, is he? And so the angel says, right, you're not going to speak until you have this child. Oh, I'll fix that. So away they go, and Elizabeth becomes pregnant, an older woman, and she becomes pregnant. Now there's a part of this story, as Luke recounts this story of John the Baptist, Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. Now, Mary's pregnant herself, the incarnation. And when she approaches Elizabeth, she goes to Elizabeth, do you remember what the Bible says about the baby that was in the womb of Elizabeth? Leapt for joy. Even before John the Baptist is born, he is proclaiming and announcing this Jesus. Now, Matthew wants us to make a definite connection here, because the next thing he tells us about John the Baptist is this, John the Baptist is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John the Baptist is declaring that this is the one. This is the one. This is the promise. This is the one who was promised from the very beginning. This is the one who was promised to the people of Israel in their exile and after their exile. This is the one who would come, and this is the shepherd who would grab his flock and draw them into his heart. Now, John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather bag around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And for people who read the Bible, we should be going, that reminds me of something. What is it? There's someone in the Bible like that. What was his name? Elijah. That's him. Elijah. Elijah never died. He never really died. He was taken up to heaven. Could this be the Elijah that is to come? Could this be the messenger? If it is, that means the Messiah is near. That means the anointed one. That means the king. The promised king is near. And we know that the people understood this. And we know that John the Baptist was the Elijah figure, because Jesus says so in Matthew 11, that John the Baptist is the Elijah figure who was to come. The people are recognizing this. The average, ordinary people, because it says in verse 5 that people went out to him from Jerusalem. They left the temple where their heart of worship was, or supposed to be. They left that and they went out into the wilderness. And we think about the wilderness, and we know that God does his greatest work in the wilderness. When the people are in the wilderness, when we're in the wilderness, that God can work mightily. They go out to John the Baptist. They went out from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. And what did they do when they went out there? Verse 6 says that they confessed their sins. They were straight onto the very thing that they knew that was separating them from God. They confessed their sins and they were baptized by John in the Jordan River. But how's this for a contrast? But when he, John, saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "Welcome, brothers! Good to see you! Come on over! Gather round!" No, he doesn't, does he? This is what he says. "You brood of vipers." Now, I don't know what a good modern Australian translation would be for that, but I don't think you'd say it in church. He smashes them. "You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" There is a coming wrath. "Who warned you to flee? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." You see, here they were, dressed in their robes and fine attire, dwelling in the temple and the temple area and their fine houses. But their hearts were nowhere near God. They had become a self-indulgent group. Now, we can have some empathy for the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were born out of the exiles as some form of the laity and the people. So we don't want to go there again. We want to guard this good deposit, as Paul says to Timothy. We want to guard it. but they'd lost their way. Not all of them. We know that there were some searchers like Nicodemus and others, but they had lost their way. They had become too self-indulgent. It had become about them. The pressures of life, the pressures of politics, Rome, the Greeks, all these people that they had to deal with through their time. But he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. If we believe in God, it's clear to see, isn't it? We don't live a perfect life. We live a repentant life. When I'm in error, I say sorry. Sometimes eventually. Or maybe there's someone who hasn't said sorry at all yet, and you need to. But we live, we show our faith by the way we live. And he goes on to say to them, do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. That's where their hope was laying. It was laying in something of this earth. And what did we hear from Isaiah? That everything on this earth, man, it passes away. There is only the word of the Lord that endures forever. Abram was great. Abraham was a great guy, but it's not about him. It's about the covenantal promises that God made to him. It's about God's word to him. That's what will last forever. We have Abram as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abram. And then he says something very chilling. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Have you ever been in that position where you've got the axe up and you're about to let rip and a bit of wood to cut, or maybe you're digging out that tree out of the garden, and the axe is up? Well, it's just a moment before that axe falls, isn't it? It is up and it is poised and it is ready to go, and once it's gone, it's gone. We are living in that moment. We are living in that moment where the axe is poised, that God's judgment is poised on a world that is self-indulgent, on a world that has ignored his word, and a world that lives only for itself. And we're amongst it, aren't we? And when Paul writes to the Romans, he says to them, wake from your slumber. Wake from your slumber. Do we have to wake from our slumber? I know I do. I know that in spite of my desire to live a life that pleases God, that I slumber, that I get caught up in the urgency of life and the urgency of my things. Are you in a slumber? Are we in a slumber? Is our church in a slumber? Are we aware that Jesus is coming soon? The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Here are the great religious ones in this world. It's not looking good for them. But these average, ordinary people who come humbly to John the Baptist and confess their sins, it's looking really good for them. Because that's all it comes down to, isn't it? It's nothing about us. It's about what God has done for us and how we respond to that gift. That gift of life. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This Jesus who John the Baptist says is here and he is coming, and we know the story, we know that Jesus comes and then is baptized by John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, whoa, no, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, 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 you've got to do this, John, so that all righteousness is fulfilled. So that what God has said will happen. So that Jesus could fully identify as the perfect human being with our sinful state and condition, without ever sinning himself. And when he comes, he'll baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, not just water, but something else. He will baptize by himself. And baptism, This baptism is not just a being born again. Even though that's true, it is far more than that. It is a radical transformation of mind and soul and spirit. That is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. To have a radical transformation of body, mind and spirit. The winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There is a division. when Jesus returns, there is a division. And that division, that drafting up, it's got nothing to do with what I've done, but it's got all about what I've believed and what I've received. You see, that gift has been handed out, isn't it? It's been held out to all of us. And I would imagine that we've all received it. But if that gift of salvation, if that gift of Jesus is being held out to you and you're saying, no thanks, or not yet, and that's you today, then reconsider that. Reconsider that gift, particularly as we approach Christmas, when we celebrate this great gift, this gift of Jesus, this free gift. Don't wait to come to God until you think you're good enough. That's why we go to God. And we won't get to know someone unless we have a relationship with them, will we? I spoke at an event in Armidale some weeks ago. It was a youth event. And I said to these kids, I said, you hold off. I said, you hold off when Jesus, I did this, or I did that, or this. I'm a bit confused at the moment. I'm not sure whether God is really God, you know. And you hold off. So if you want to make friends with someone, do you sort of stand away and go, well, I'm not going to talk to them? No. You actually go up and you start a relationship. Start a relationship with Jesus. You need nothing to start a relationship with Jesus. Just go to Him as you are, where you are, and allow Him to draw you into His heart. I'm sure you, like me, have got many of these sort of things. Rosters. Things that tell us where we're supposed to be at certain times and what we're supposed to do at certain times. You know, I've got these things all around my office. You've got them on the phone. You know, my wife, Chris, she puts everything in our phones. So it's like, beep, beep. The day before is a bit too soon for me. beep, beep, whoop, 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 whoop. Whatever it is, in it comes. I have all the information that I need. It's there. Why then do I have those moments where I go, oh, is that today? Oh, is that this week? Oh, was it yesterday? Oh, really, Fupa? Why do I have those moments when I am so well informed? You see, the urgency and the way I prioritize my life, it brings me into this slumber. Where I'm actually, even though I'm completely aware, I forget. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And this time, it is different to the exile. This time, there is no second chance. There is no opportunity to make it right. This time, when Jesus comes, is the last time. It is the last time. And if we have not received that great gift of His grace and mercy, then we are drafted away. Let us pray for Jim. Let us pray for ourselves. Let us pray for our loved ones and our family, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they too may receive and understand and know this radical transformation that Jesus brings. And today, if you're in any uncertainty about your faith, any uncertainty whatsoever, get another Christian and pray with them. Receive that assurance. It's not about what we've done. It's about what God has done for us. God has won the victory over sin and death. We have no need to fear. No need to fear. No need to have doubts. We just don't give up. You may have a sin that plagues you for the rest of your life. You may have to carry it as a burden. You just keep going to God with it. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Help me. Just don't give up. It's not a sprint across the finish line. It's just a step across that finish line. And who is with us? Who is carrying us close to His heart? Who is empowering us? Jesus. What does the Bible say? Where's the new temple for the Holy Spirit? It's in us. We are not alone and we are not abandoned. Jesus is with us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for our hearts and for our minds. We pray and give you thanks for this word that we have heard this morning. We pray and we give you thanks for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you have gathered us together and that you have brought us close to your heart. Father, that you walk with us in this life, that you will not abandon us, that you will not leave us behind. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may stand firm in this. We pray, Lord, that you would awaken us from the slumber that we may be in, that we would know that Jesus is coming, that you are near, your return is right here. And Father, we pray, Lord, that we may order and prioritize our lives in such a way that we may work hard, that whatever labor we do, we may do in such a way as to glorify you. But Father, that we won't allow our work and our families now to put us into this slumber, to allow us to become self-indulgent, to allow us to forget this urgent matter at our hand, that the axe is poised and ready. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be prayerful for those that we love. Brothers and sisters, I want to give you an opportunity now to pray for those. Pray for those you know and love, those you know who have ignored Jesus or rejected him. Pray now. And I'll come back and close in prayer in a moment. To you, these names and these people. Holy Spirit, we pray through your power, Lord, that you may work in their hearts and minds. Lord, that you may show them and reveal to them your great love for them. Lord, that you may bring them to you, cause them to come to you, Lord. Cause them not to feel, Lord, that they are downtrodden and insignificant. Cause them, Lord, to not be proud, but Lord, bring humility into the hearts. Help people to see for the first time, Lord, that you are a Lord God who has kept his covenantal promises of love and mercy and that you want to take us home to heaven. And Father, we pray for ourselves here right now that if we are unsure, in doubt, if we know that we're standing against you, Father, that we would get on our knees. That we would get on our knees, Lord, and invite you in to our hearts and into our minds that you may bring us close to your heart. Father, give us a great joy and an anticipation as we look forward to this Christmas and celebrating this great gift of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And as we look forward to going home. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.